Joshua has hit a wall. Now, I don't know if you've ever used that phrase before, like a baseball player can hit a wall and they're just not hitting as good as they used to, or a singer can hit a wall, or when you're writing a book, you can hit a wall and you got to take a break and you got to stop. Well, sometimes we don't hit a wall, sometimes we can build walls. Well, either way, a wall necessarily, Joshua, he has hit a wall. Now, last Christmas, I'll never forget, not necessarily hitting a wall, but in like manner, we play a game of ultimate frisbee. My family is very competitive. Thanksgiving and a Christmas holiday, we do ultimate frisbee. We play soccer. We used to play soccer until my son plowed over a senior pastor's wife and almost broke her leg. And so we moved away from that. Now we do ultimate frisbee. Well, last year we were playing ultimate frisbee and I threw the frisbee to my daughter, Abigail, and she's running as fast as she can. Her head is like this and she doesn't know where she's running. And I'm screaming, "Abigail, Abigail." She's so encouraged by me screaming that she thinks I'm trying to tell her to press on, continue, when I'm actually screaming at her, "Stop! Don't keep running." And she keeps running. She keeps running. And she didn't see the tree that was right where she was running towards. And I've never seen this of a human being before ever in my life. When she hit that tree, she literally was going about 30 miles an hour. She hit this tree. She bounced back. And now she's just on the ground, done. I run over to her and I go, "Sweetie." She doesn't respond. And I go, "Abby, what's going on?" She lows over and she starts busting out laughing and she goes, "That hurt. Why didn't you tell me there was a tree?" I go, "Sweetie, I was calling your name." She goes, "I thought you were telling me to run faster." So I kept running so I could catch this frisbee. And it was such a visual of what it means to hit a wall. Joshua's hit a wall. He's at the wall of Jericho. He's out one night and he's looking at this wall that he's hit and he's thinking, "How will I conquer this wall?" Well, for some people, it can lead to a place that's not so good. You see, some people, when they hit a brick wall, oh, I'll never forget. It's another Christmas. And I'm ministering during the Christmas season to a young child. He's just taken from his mom and his dad. He's now entered the world of foster care. He comes into our shelter facility. And I looked at this boy and I tried to talk to this boy, but it was like speaking to a brick wall. Nothing could satisfy him. No one could help him. All he wanted was his mommy and his daddy. You see, it didn't matter what they had done to him. This was Christmas. And I wanted to be with my mom and dad. And isn't our life filled with these kinds of events, whether they're good or whether they are bad? They shape us and they form us. Sometimes we can hit a wall and it bounces us back and it causes us to be jolted and change a little bit. But sometimes, unfortunately, sometimes with bad situations, we can build walls and we surround ourselves with walls to protect us. We get older, we say things like, this is the way God made me, so I don't have to change. I'm loud and I'm ornery, and this is just the way that God made me. Or is it not the way that God made you? It's the result of growing up in a sinful world. It's the way the world has formed you. You see, God wants to remake you. In fact, Jesus looked at Nicodemus and he said to him, "I want you to be born again. I want you to start fresh. I want you to start new. I want to give you a second chance. I want to help you," it's the title of our message, "tear down those walls. I want to help you tear down those strongholds that you've allowed to be built up in your life." And I want you to look in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, because we're going to start there and we're going to see exactly how God is going to show up to tear down those walls. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?'" And we talked last week about how courageous Joshua was to walk up to this, well, man holding the sword saying, "Are you for us or for against us?" So he said to him in verse 14, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. If you're taking note, it's point number one. You see, our title is God wants to tear down those walls. And I want you to understand, when God shows up, he shows up to fight on our behalf. God shows up to fight on our behalf. Take a look at this visual. It's Jesus, the commander of the army of the Lord, and he shows up with a sword in his hand and it's out of his sheath. You see, he is ready to fight. Can I remind you, the name of Jesus is Emmanuel? God is with us. Now, let me remind you as well, it doesn't mean God is against us. No, Emmanuel means God is with us. He's on our side. He wants to tear down these walls, and he shows up, and he's ready for battle. You see, he's got a sword in his hand. And Paul tells us that this sword, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. And the word of God, it's a double-edged blade. And it goes in, and it pierces all the way down, even to the bone, even to the marrow. You see, a double-edged blade, there's truth and there's justice. There's mercy and there's grace. You see, this double-edged sword, it's the word of God, and it teaches us how to live our lives. But not just holding this word of God. It's out of its sheath. It's drawn. And because this is Jesus, he's the commander. And in order to be a commander, you've got to be skilled. You've got to know how to use this sword. And let me tell you something. Jesus Christ, he knows how to use the word of God in our life. But I want to remind you, he's not waging war against us. He's not out to condemn us. He's not out to make us look bad. He's showed up waging war for us. I want to remind you what Moses told the children of Israel. It's the same thing that David told the children of Israel. It's the same thing that Nehemiah told the children of Israel. These three men in different generations of different time, they look at the children of Israel and they say, our God will fight for us. Zechariah, he sums it up, and I want to read this for you. If you're taking note, it's Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3. The Bible says, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. Moses, he described it best. The Lord, he's a man of war. You see, he knows how to fight. That's why Moses and David and Nehemiah would say to the children of Israel, he is going to fight for you because he's the commander. He's got the sword in his hand. He knows exactly how to fight, and he's fighting for you. He's not fighting against you. But I want to let you know something else. Not only can he fight, but he knows how to win. You see, the commander of the army of the Lord, this Christophany, this moment of Jesus with Joshua, he looks at him and he says in verse 2, see, I've given Jericho into your hand. I've been faithful to my word. I told Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 2 that when you went into the land, I will put my fear into all the peoples. And I want you to see Jericho. It's shut up. They're in complete fear. They're totally terrified. My word has come to pass because the word of God will always come to pass. Always. Because he says, I have given Jericho into your hand. See, our faith, John describes it best, it's victory. We operate from a place of victory. So much so that in Psalm 2, when the psalmist is writing about the enemies that gather against the Lord, the Bible says that God looks at his enemy and laughs. Listen, he looks at him and goes, really? Are you bringing a tank against me? You know, it's like one of those things. God is looking at the scene and he's going, wait a second, what are you? Do you know what I can do? Well, here's what happened. You see, there's a period of time as a dad where you wrestle with your kids. And then all of a sudden, your kids start getting into the gym and your kids start working out. Well, something happened with my son, Emmanuel. He started getting very big. I continued to wrestle with him, and all of a sudden, his bicep went from my size to twice my size. And then his bicep went from my size to twice my size to three times my size. Now, all of a sudden, his bicep looks like my thigh. And I'm thinking, I can wrestle with you, son. I'm going to bring you down. And one time, I came up against Emmanuel, and he looked at me, and he goes, Dad, really? You want to do this again? I go, come on, I can take you down. You're bigger than me, but I got heart. He looks at me, okay, come on. Come on, big boy. My son grabbed me with laughter, picked me up, and dropped me. And I looked at him and I go, don't ever tell anybody this is the last time we wrestle. See, God looks at his enemy and God laughs. So confident that God is on our side. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Jesus is fighting on your behalf to rip down the walls that you have spent a lifetime building up. Don't allow the enemy to tell you anything otherwise. Don't allow the enemy to lie to you. Don't allow the enemy to tell you that Jesus is against you, because the enemy, he wants to take you out of the fight. He wants to make you feel alone. He wants to make you feel that there's no one that's on your side. He wants to lie to you and say what he said to Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Is he really going to be with you? Will he really never leave you nor forsake you? I mean, you know what you did last night. Oh, you know what you did last week. God's not on your side. Listen, it's a lie. When God shows up, he shows up as a commander, ready to fight and ready to bring down the walls. But point number two, listen carefully, we've got to learn, we've got to fight ourselves. There's an effort on our part. Joshua, oh, he learned this in his ministry under Moses. You know, Moses, he had the get out and get out of Egypt and get through the desert ministry. But Joshua, he had the divide and conquer ministry, go into the promised land. But there was a moment when Amalek fought against the children of Israel. And Moses, he went up onto the mountain and he lifted up his hands and he prayed as Aaron and Ur held up his hands in the book of Exodus. And Joshua, he would look up and he would see Moses in prayer. And if the hands went down, they would be losing. But if the hands went back up, they'd be winning. And all of a sudden, Joshua realized, I have got to fight. Here is Moses in prayer. He's doing the spiritual, but I'm down here. I'm doing the physical. You see, Joshua, he learned how to fight. So in Joshua chapter 6, the commander of the army of the Lord says to him, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Now, can I remind you what I just told you? Joshua was a fighter. Joshua knew how to battle. Joshua, he was a military genius. He strategized. He would know how to win. It's why he's out in the middle of the night on this mountain taking a look at Jericho. He wanted to figure out, how am I going to get into this wall? How am I going to be able to conquer? And the commander of the Lord says, I want you to march. excuse me? You want me to do what? What are you thinking? I don't know if you understand this, but if we march around, they're going to shoot us with bows and arrows. I don't know if you understand this, Commander. Let me explain something. If we march around, they're going to throw stones on us, they're going to land on our heads, and we're going to die. If we march around, they're going to pour hot oil on us. I don't know if you know what they do to people that are underneath the wall. This is a bad idea. This is a bad plan. See, what are you thinking? Spiritually, I wonder what he's thinking. Let me explain something to you. I want you to understand something here. Jesus, if you could just hear me out for just a moment. I don't know if you know this, but Moses commanded the priests. Well, the book of Leviticus, they can't go to war, so we can't use the priests. I don't know if you know this, but the ark can't go into battle. We learned that in the law. And you want me to blow ram's horn? Wait a second. I thought Moses told us that we're supposed to blow silver trumpets, and you want me marching on the seventh day? You want me to go seven times? You want me to break the Sabbath? But we got to remember something. Jesus is there. Jesus is with Joshua. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He's the visual of the Spirit-filled life. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Joshua, you don't understand. My ministry is not under the law. My ministry is freedom. But with freedom, Joshua, freedom comes responsibility. You see, my kids, they all want to move out when they get 18, 19, until they have to pay rent. They all want to buy a car until I make them pay insurance. They all want to travel from point A to point B until I make them give me gas money. You see, freedom, it's incredible, but freedom comes with responsibility. And if we're going to fight ourselves, we've got to follow orders. It's incredible. The simplicity of obedience to God is going to look ridiculous to the world. It's going to look ridiculous. Can you believe what happened? We all lost our jobs. What am I going to do? And looks at the Christian. The Christian says, I'm going to go home and pray about it. You're going to pray about it? How are you going to pay your bills? What are you going to do? I don't even have money saved. I'm going to pray about it. You see, if God has caused me to lose this job, then he is my provider. He's got another job before me. So I'm going to go home and pray. You're going to pray about it. You need to go on a job search. You need to go. Well, what are you talking about? Pray. And they're looking at us and they're going, wait a second. Pray about it? What, are you going to go read your word and you think the word is going to fix you? Let me explain. You see, God's word, it's so simple. Our faith is so simple, but to the world who wants 10 steps and 12-step programs, and to the world that think that there's a methodology for everything and that they can figure out how to fix everything as long as you put this and this and maybe take this pill and go to this program and do this thing, and we say, all we're going to do is pray about it. They look at us and go, man, you've lost your mind. But our obedience reveals our heart. Our obedience reveals where our heart actually is. You see, Jesus, he says it best in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Because listen, the evidence of who we love will be who we obey. The priests? Hey guys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to carry this heavy golden box and I want you to walk around this entire city. Now this is about an 8 to 9 acre city. So this would take them about 30 to 45 minutes to walk all the way around the city. And I want you in the heat of the sun in this big heavy golden box, I want you to obey me and I want you to march all the way around to the people. Here's what I want you to do. Nothing. All I want you to do on the seventh day, I want you to shout. That's it. To the fighting men, to the men of war, don't fight. Now imagine you're Joshua, and you hear this message from the commander of the Lord, and you go to your commanders, and you have your little war room meeting, and they go, okay, what did God say? I know you met with the commander of the captain of the army of the Lord. I want to know, what did he say?
okay, guys, he says that we're going to go, we're going to arm ourselves, and we're going to march around. The generals and the commanders, they're sitting here, they're listening to Joshua. Joshua, I don't think you talked to Jesus. Why don't you go back? Why don't you go back and get a different direction? Because I don't know if you understand. We came to fight. We crossed the Jordan River. We've got weapons in our hands. We're ready to fight. And the people went, well, you don't want us to say anything? Not a word? What if we're afraid? What if I accidentally let out a scream? What if I look up and I see this big warrior and these people that we were all afraid of only 40 years ago? What if I see them? What if I go, ah, like this? I mean, what if I get afraid? What if the priest, what if they said, it's too heavy. I don't want to carry this ark. I don't want to march around. I got to do 6 times. Then on the 7th day, I got to do it 7 times. Wait a second. You see, if we're going to follow orders, it's also important for us to realize the way we follow those orders is just as important as the orders themselves. You see, you don't read any of that. You don't read anything other than they did it. And I want to express a very important truth so that we can understand. Paul, he describes to the church of Colossae, and he says this, I want you to long suffer, but he doesn't leave it there in Colossians chapter 1. He says, I want you to long suffer with joy, with joy. Because there's a character attached to obedience. There's a conduct and a behavior to the way that we obey. So last night I ended a movie for my kids and I said to them, hey, I want everyone stop the movie, come up, we're going to wash dishes. Okay. And they came up the stairs. And I told you last week, I'm using Christmas for every opportunity I can. So I said, it's Christmas time coming, Dad. And all of a sudden, brooms were sweeping and dishes were being washed. And I thought to myself, why would I say, hey, I'm going to rent a movie? Don't they go, okay, Dad? Because obedience is not just in doing it. Obedience is in the way that we do it. So he tells them, I want you to march around and I want you to blow the ram's horn. Now, this ram's horn that's going to be blown, you have to understand this word in the Hebrew, it means the horn of Jubilee. This was the horn that was to be used to announce the year of Jubilee. It was to be announced celebrations and holidays and Passover. This horn that was to be blown, it was a horn that let everybody know it's time to celebrate because I don't want you just to march around the city. I want you to march around the city in joy. I want you to keep your heart and your mind on me. I want your life to be a matter of worship. And the way that you obey is just as important to me. So I want you to march around the city pronouncing a celebration. I want you to march with joy. I want you to think of this scene, if you could, for just a minute. It's 2.5 million people. And Jericho, they're all shut up inside their homes. They're terrified to come out. And all of a sudden, on the first day of the week, 2.5 million people march around their city for about 30 to 45 minutes. Imagine the noise of those footsteps. We had a little earthquake here the other day. I think it was yesterday. Called my wife. I go, did you feel it? It's our first one. We were all excited about it. I know for you it may be nervous, but it's like, yes, our first California earthquake. And I happened to be driving, so I didn't feel anything at all. I was so disappointed. And my wife goes, yeah, the windows shook and rattled. It was so exciting. I go, Andrea, did you get everyone underneath a table? You know, we don't know what to do. You guys are going to have to help us out. Give us a hurricane. We know what to do. An earthquake? Where? Find a table? We're not sure. Now listen, I am sure the windows were rattling. And can you imagine, as those horns were blowing, as they were marching around, can you imagine? Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people in verse 7 of Joshua chapter 6, proceed, march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, 'Shout!' Then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city among around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, in verse 12, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then the priest, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. Joshua followed the orders. Joshua and the people not only obeyed, but they obeyed with character. They obeyed with joy. This sight, it must have been unimaginable. To feel the rumble of that march, to see the shatter of the windows, to watch this obedience. For the Jews, this was a shout of victory. But for Jericho, this was the sound of defeat. But this visual that we just read, this is what our lives are to look like. It's why James said in chapter 4, listen to what the brother of Jesus communicated, resist the devil. Resist him. Now, this resistance, it has an idea and an understanding that you are standing against, that you are standing in battle, and he will flee from you. In the same way that the enemy is shut up in their homes, when we choose to stand and when we choose to resist, when we choose to actually engage in the battle and fight ourselves, we will see the walls come down. There used to be this saying, let go, let God, let go, let God. But we've got to remember what Paul said. You put off the old man. You put on the new. There's an effort on our part to fight. It's why we've been given spiritual weapons to fight. We've been given the belt of truth to no longer listen to the lies of the enemy. We've been given the belt of truth so that it holds us together so that we're able to fight. And if you want to actually have victory, you've got to choose to fight God's way, no matter how ridiculous it may sound. And it may simply sound like this. Wait. It may sound like this. Pray. It may sound, read Isaiah 26. It may sound, no. You see, it's a simple, still, small voice. But there's one problem with fighting. I don't know if you've ever watched boxing or UFC or any of these kind of ring fighting scenarios. By around the third round, these guys, and now gals, they're done. They are wiped out. I mean, their faces look this big. Their ears are out to here. They call it cauliflower ear. I mean, they just look messed up. They look tired. And they're like, they got their hands up like this. And they're like, boom. They're just doing whatever they can to stay alive until they hear the sound of that bell. Listen, let me explain something. When you fight, you get tired. And we have to march around this for 6 days. Oh, not just for 6 days. Look at verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day, only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it happened when the priest blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. You're taking note. It's point number 3. Listen carefully. We've got to stay in the battle. Paul wrote the Galatian church and he said, don't grow weary in doing good. tearing down walls is hard. It took you a lifetime. See, these Jericho walls, for us, they're not physical walls. They're spiritual walls. Spiritual walls of unforgiveness. Spiritual walls of bitterness and anger. Spiritual walls of resentment. You don't know how they've hurt me. And they've taken your entire lifetime to develop. But this is not the way of Christ. Building up walls? No, the Bible says in Ephesians that he has broken down the wall that divided us and him because he shows up to fight. He's our warrior. He's a God of war, and he wants to fight on our side. He wants us to fight with him, and he wants us to stay in the battle. Now, it's true, and you've seen the testimony. There are times, and God has the power to deliver us instantly and cause the walls to fall down, but I believe this is a spiritual picture, because he's not just concerned about the wall coming down. He's concerned about the process, not simply to deliver you, but the process to develop you. You see, in the process of fighting, let me explain. Would you look at verse 17? Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that she sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Look at verse 19. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron, they're consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and women, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. The battle. Oh, we love the story of victory. God was true to his word. We love to tell the story. God was faithful. The problem is the marching around and the marching around and the marching around. And then to think that you're done, and on the seventh day, now I've got to march around seven times. This is going to take about 3 or 4 hours for all of these people to get around this particular city. You see, we can grow weary in the battle. In verse 17, he says, the entire city is to be destroyed. Verse 21, he says, all the men, all the women, all the children, sheep and donkey, everyone is to be destroyed. Wait a second, God, I don't understand. The men, the women, the children, you want everyone destroyed? See, there's going to be things that we don't understand that God asks us to do. And this is where we've got to get to the place in the midst of the battle where we trust him despite the way we feel. You see, the Canaanites, they were wicked people. They offered their children to Molech, hands on fire, their children. You see, they were wicked people. Any kind of sexual immorality that you could think of, the Canaanites were a part of. I can look back and I can see the children of Israel and how they didn't obey God and how they began to mix and mesh with the people of the nations of Canaan. Oh God, I see now why. I understand, and I can look back and I can understand, but in the middle of the battle, can I trust the Lord and lean not on my own understanding? And even though I don't understand why you want me to do what you want me to do, I want to trust you and know that you are able, but not just trusting the Lord in the middle of the battle. He says, I don't want you to touch any accursed thing. Sometimes it's that brand new car. And they tell you, this payment, it's only going to be $485 a month. That is it. That's all you're going to have to pay. They don't tell you about the insurance, and they don't tell you about the gas. And all of a sudden, you have looked at that little sparkly, wonderful thing, and now you're going to get the most expensive car on the lot, and you're going to take this home, and they're even going to give you a month free where you don't have to pay a payment. And then the second month comes. And now I'm a slave to a lender. And the very thing that I wanted, the very thing I thought I had to have, the very payment that I thought I can handle, now if I don't have two and three jobs, I can't even afford the vehicle that gets me to the job. God says, wait, don't touch any of the accursed things. I know you haven't had gold. I know you haven't had silver. I know you haven't had fine clothes in 40 years. And when you walk into Jericho, you're going to see all these incredible things. It's going to attract your eye. But I want you to be content in the midst of the battle. I don't want anything else to satisfy you but me. Not only that, in the midst of the battle, he says, I want you to give the silver and the gold to me. Can you sacrificially, in the midst of the battle, give to the Lord? It's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. The Bible says that it's through faith and patience, through faith and patience that they inherited. There's character attached to it because it's about not just bringing down the walls. It's also about the character that God wants to build in you. Finally, Jesus says it best as we close. A good tree bears good fruit. It's Matthew chapter 7. We finish up here in Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had, so that they brought out all of her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. It's point number four. If you're taking note, those who walk by faith live by faith. But Joshua, in the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of the shouting, in the midst of the victory, Joshua calls out the spies and he says, look, stop, go and get Rahab. We made a promise to her. This is not Joshua who was afraid in Joshua chapter 1. This is not Joshua who is wondering what in the world I'm going to do. No, God has made his man in the midst of the battle. And God has developed his character. And the character that has been developed in Joshua is his integrity. I was faithful to go to Rahab and rescue her just the way that I said that I would. I will not lose my integrity no matter what's surrounding me. But not only with Rahab, he had integrity with God. If you notice, it's there in verse 23. He goes and he gets Rahab because he's got integrity with man, but he doesn't allow Rahab to come into the camp because he's got integrity with God. These men are going to have to be circumcised. This woman is going to have to be purified. Listen, they're Gentiles, and if they're going to come into this faith, there are things that have to happen first. And I don't care what's going around me. I am going to have my integrity with God. See, Joshua tore down those walls. And the Bible says in verse 26, then Joshua charged them all at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city of Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, Emmanuel, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Joshua had a testimony. And no longer was he the man that was trying to figure out how to rip down walls. Joshua had a testimony. His life had changed from fearful to faithful. he was known as a man that God was with. That testimony is for you. Would you choose to believe? Father, I want to thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, now that you would use your word in our lives and that you would change us. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would be glorified. Thank you for Joshua and the example that he set. Thank you for his testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. It's Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. He's not against us. You see, Jesus wants to show up in your life as a commander. He wants to rip down the walls that have taken a lifetime for you to build. He wants to tear down the strongholds of bitterness and unforgiveness. I was just talking with a fella today. Oh, my brother-in-law's coming to town. I can't stand him. I was talking with another lady today over at the store. And oh, Christmas time, all your family comes and all they do is complain. You hear so much bitterness. Strongholds in people's lives. But I want to let you know, the priests, you know why they were able to go into the battle? Because they didn't fight. The ark was able to go in because there really was no battle. See, Jesus showed up on the scene and he fought the battle. The song that Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, but really the song should be Jesus fought the battle of Jericho, and Jesus did the same thing for you. In fact, the Bible says that he faced his enemy. In Colossians chapter 2, though the cross seemed like victory for the enemy, when Jesus rose again, the Bible says in Colossians 2 that Jesus made a spectacle. He made a laughing stock of the enemy. He looked at me and said, I'm alive. You no longer are the ruler of this world. Victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Jesus fought that battle for you. Some of you tonight, you need to rip down some walls. And you built walls of bitterness, you built walls of anger. You built walls of resentment and frustration, and they're all around you. No one can get near you. And Jesus, he's showing up tonight with a sword in his hand. He's used the word of God, and he goes, come on, fight with me. Let's tear down those walls. It's up to you. I'm going to ask you, like Joshua, march into the land and take a step of faith. We want to pray for you. And if that's you tonight, and you want to tear down those walls, would you come forward tonight and say, would you pray for me, Chet? I want to live victorious. I don't want to live shut up, isolated, as a captive in fear. I want to be set free.